You would, the book of Hebrews tonight. It's been a month since we've been in the book of Hebrews together. Are you guys alive tonight? Are you guys all here? Okay, good. Just checking. So we're looking at this this little mini-series in this portion of this section of the book of Hebrews, and it's titled, Just Give Me Jesus. Kind of goes along with what Gia just led us in worship, that the simplicity of Jesus Christ is something that we need to get back to as a church in the world. And when I say the simplicity of Jesus, don't think for a moment I'm talking about that Jesus is somehow easy in the sense of just low shelf. But I mean by the simplicity of Jesus is that he is so full, he is so transformative and majestic in all of his ways that the Bible proclaims him to be, that if we get back to that reality and that truth of who he is, we will do well as a people. So just give me Jesus is the greatest thing that we can request of God at a time like this, in an age like this. So Hebrews chapter 5, we're in verses 6 through 11. And I'm going to tell you right up front, we got through the first few words of verse 6 last time, and we'll finish verse 6 tonight. But we'll read it in its context. I will pick it up in verse 6, if you do verse 7, and away we go with that. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Wow, what a statement. Before we pray, the author of Hebrews. We don't know who it is because he doesn't identify himself. But verse 11, he makes this incredible exhortation. You better be careful because I'm afraid that you guys, he's talking about Jews who have come out of Judaism and have embraced Jesus as Messiah, that they have now started to drift a little bit in complacency in their walk with Jesus. In other words, they are getting a little sloppy in their faith and they're leaning back on some of those earlier traditions of men that they had become so familiar with. That's a terribly easy thing to do. Father, we pray tonight that you would cause us to be a people that is forever pressing into Jesus, forever moving forward into him and the knowledge of him and the pursuit of him. And Father, that tonight we might continue in our study of just requesting of you, Lord, please, simply give us Jesus, we ask. And we pray it in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. Yeah. There's so much going on in the world tonight, today, this week, in the realm of religion. I put that in air quotes. It seems as though the great high priest of our world have come together in Davos, Switzerland today, this week. And they're making decisions, literally, about your life that you will be finding out about soon. A group of people that transcend elected positions. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. It's irrelevant. If you're a prime minister, a king, or a president, this group now has been elevated to the point in the world that they make policy now. They pick up the phone, they call world leaders, and they tell the world leaders what their people will do within the borders of their nations. I'm talking about the World Economic Forum and what's happening there this week. And it's unbelievable. This earlier today, Al Gore almost had a heart attack. At Davos, as he was speaking, he was absolutely in a rage, lost his mind, and began spouting all kinds of things about how we need to save the planet because this is what's happening. And he gave all kinds of numbers, and people were scratching their heads saying, wow, I mean, we're as crazy as you, Al, but that's off the charts. Wild. But why do I bring it up in light of this study tonight? Because the world, having departed from God, will always find a priesthood to lead it. If it's not God, it's going to be some form of humanism, and if it's not that, it's Satanism. Make no mistake about it, man has to have a Lord. He'll see to it. And there are nations in the world, by the way, that are governed by dictatorial leaders, and they love it. It's what they've known. And when they have a chance to maybe be free from it, they go right back to it. But that is speaking about the nature of man, all of us. Every single one of us will be led and controlled by some power by which we allow. Isn't that an amazing thing? God has given us this opportunity to say yes to him or no to him, to embrace Christ or to reject Christ. But just know this, that when we push off the simple gospel of the living God, we see what the result of that is. And we're living it out in our lives today. A Christ-rejecting, godless world that becomes extremely spiritual and exalts itself and its own views above all that is called God, all that is God. So that there are these power brokers that are enshrined, and they will dictate how people live. And to them, I don't think it's about the millions and hundreds of millions of dollars that they're worth. I don't think it's about that anymore. I think it's about power. I think you could take all their money away, they wouldn't care, as long as they had the power. Pretty remarkable stuff. And I want to read this to you guys. It's in my notes, and I just want to read it. And maybe it's on the screens. I didn't check with the guys tonight. But at this prophetic hour in our world, or in the world today, by all accounts, and I do mean by all accounts, the church as we see it and now know it in the earth is in her sunset hours. I'm talking about the church globally. She is waning and dimming from off the world stage. An observable and obvious fact, the church is diminishing in her influence. Its true witness has become scarce in the earth, predominantly the West. Yet all of its prophetically necessary things about the church are exactly as the Bible said it would be in the last days. Because the true church must be separated out and away from the false church. And that is visible today in what's transpiring as we see the facts about the true body of believers, or what I'll call the remnant of believers in our age, must soon, according to the Bible, be departing from this world, that the false church advances once the true church leaves this world. That's happening today. There are churches and there are gatherings that call themselves Christians that fly under the banner of the cross, and yet there's no Bible, there's no Holy Spirit, and there's no truth. Everything is going according to what you see in the world, that it's what you feel, it's what you think, it's what you want, and we're going to create a church that will do that. I was bombarded today by news articles of denominations, Southern Baptist Convention as one of them, among others, the United Methodist Church, you already know that group, but they are now on a mass scale, the Church of England today, on a massive scale, breaking ties with Orthodox Christianity in the Bible and saying now the transgender movement is of God and this is a divine move of God. We were criticizing it at first, but now we see it's a movement. We sing about revival tonight, did we not? Well, according to them, the church is in this state of revival, and that revival is being manifested in this new awakening of love, of whatever, love whatever you want, whoever you want, however you want. And you can marry anybody or anything that you want, and we as a church will sanction all of that. We're living in these days now. It's happening now. It's in the news now. And I believe that what you and I are going to experience is a calling out, meaning that, yes, the rapture could happen tonight, and wouldn't that be wonderful? But if it doesn't happen tonight, you need to get your helmet on, because the world is going to, and I say the world, now I'm talking about the church world, is going to come against you. Because you are a believer in the Bible that God can transform a lost soul and that it's hell without Jesus. And to say those things now is wrong. It's unloving. It's uncaring. But I want to remind all of you before we dive into our study tonight, and I need all of you to take notes tonight. Please take notes. There's going to be a lot of notes. You need to write them down. Are you sure you guys are with me tonight? I'm not a guest speaker. I actually work here full time. I'm not sure if we've met, but are you guys shocked that I'm back? Is that what it is? Listen, blame it on Lisa. She took me away for a little bit. I love you guys, but it was great being with my wife. It had been a long time. And so, John chapter 14, Jesus said this, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go," thank God he did, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's called heaven. He's coming to take us to heaven. And there's going to be a generation that's going to escape death when Christ comes. This is all set up to our study. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. You guys all know this. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died in Jesus, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You can listen, if a brother or a sister, a mom or a dad, a child has died, you can weep all you want. That's fine. You can mourn, and you're supposed to. Just don't do it without hope. We are commanded to have hope in our grieving because we'll see them again in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain..." Imagine, Paul said this 2,000 years ago. He said, "We who are alive and remain." He was expecting the Lord to return in his day. "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." That's what Jesus just said in John 14. "With the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," rapture is the Latin word, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And then one final promise, Titus 2:13. "Looking for," this is what we're to be doing, "looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So church, we dove into Hebrews 5, right here at verse 6, and I had you write this down. Just give me Jesus, considering who he is. And we learned this in verse 6. "As he also says in another place," the author is going to quote a psalm, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And by way of quick reveal, if you don't know, write in your margins of your Bible. That's Psalm 110, verse 4. The author of the book of Hebrews is citing the Bible in the book of Psalms to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen on that? Amen. Why do I stress that? Because we just heard this last week that right here in America, in the United States, there's a pastor saying, very famous pastor saying, "You don't need to read the Old Testament because we're not even sure what parts of it are true. And just stick in the New Testament and you'll be fine." And it's absolutely heresy to say such a thing when here you are in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, and the author of the book of Hebrews says, you got to go back to the Psalms and find out exactly what we're talking about here so you could know for sure that Jesus is in fact the very one that you should put your faith and trust in. You cut ties with the Old Testament, and you, in my opinion, you're gone. For this reason, you'll have no confidence in your New Testament if you cut ties with the old. Why do you think God gave an old one? He gave you an old one to show you that there's a new one coming. And when the new one comes, how are you going to know it was promised? all the things that you enjoy in the New Testament, how can you know those things are true? Because if they were first of all spoken about in the old, now you can judge in the new what was written against the old and have absolute confidence over thousands of years that God knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus is the one that is throughout the scriptures. And we saw that last study that he's the epicenter of all theology. Theology is the study of God's words or the word of God. Theology, the study of God. Theos, ology, words, the study of God. Who is God? The Bible says Jesus is God. We believe as Christians one God that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation teaches that manifests himself in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-eternal, co-equal, and all of their attributes, one not lacking against the other, all equal. And the Bible reveals this. And when we stop to consider him, we see that Christ is the epicenter. And the Bible says that his priesthood, here in verse 6, is after the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to go down that road. We did that last time together in great detail. Just simply this, Jesus' priesthood, thank God, is not in accordance with the Levitical priesthood, is it? Think of it. Jesus came from what tribe? Anybody remember? Judah, very good, the kingly tribe. But in the Old Testament, no king can be a priest. It's against the rules. And no priest becomes a king. In fact, in the Old Testament, when a king assumed the place of a priest, God took him out. You don't mix the two. Why? Because that type of earthly priesthood cannot experience kingship. Jesus Christ was never of any order of priesthood but Melchizedek. And if you missed our study last time, go back and listen to it. His priesthood endures forever. His wasn't given to him by genealogical records, and nor does it continue by any records. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was commissioned by his Father to be our great high priest. And there's no hand-me-down of succession because our priest lives forever. Our priest is the great high priest. And if you got the great high priest, you don't need no earthly priest. And you need to know that. I know I might be stepping on some toes here, but listen, stick them out a little further because you need them stepped on. You do not need an earthly priest to intercede for you on behalf of your sins and your relationship with God. You go direct through Christ. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Absolutely awesome. Melchizedek, you remember the word Melchiz or Malik is the word for king, and Zedek is righteousness. He is the king of righteousness and the king, the Bible tells us, of Salem. So, or Jerusalem. Salem was the original name of what became Jerusalem or Jerusalem. So now we pick it up. Look at the verse 6 as we continue. He is the focal point, that is Christ of all future hope. Think about it. Abraham hoped for the coming Messiah. We talked about his sacrifice and him going up and taking Isaac to Mount Moriah and all of that. But mark this down if you would. In John chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus, the focal point of all future hope. That's for you and I. That's for the world. Listen, you cut yourself off of Jesus, you don't have any hope. And man, that's being so exhibited right now in Davos. People are they're crying. We've got to save the planet. It's up to us or we perish. We can't even save the water that falls from the sky. We don't know what to do with it, so we send it out into the ocean. And we're gonna save the world? And they're asking for, Europe is going to commission, or at least they're going to do a study on putting diapers on cows so their feces doesn't hit the ground because it's messing up the earth. I'm going to try that the next time I go to Home Depot, and I'm going to want that stuff for free. They put it in bags and sell it until your grass turns greener, but apparently something's going on in the world. Listen, when man departs from Christ, he becomes God, and he makes these insane decisions. But here's the, only the Christians are laughing at them. Everybody else is going, oh, really? How big are those diapers? You should see how big those diapers are. You should look it up. Not now, after church tonight. That you're, go look at the Davos cow diapers that they're starting to do experiments with in Switzerland. It's unbelievable. There's no hope without Jesus. The whole world will be. You can put the whole world in a diaper. It's not going to bring any hope. He's our hope. And in John 8:54, listen to this, Jesus said this, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. I love that. Jesus never bragged about himself. You know, somebody says, oh, I hit a home run over the 308 feet mark at the fence. And then somebody says, well, I hit a home run of the 310. It's like, oh man, really, really? You know the one-upmanship? Jesus never said, watch this, guys. Watch what I'm going to do. He didn't have to. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. Oh, you can't fight that. Of whom you say that he is your God, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, yet you have not known him. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do not, know him and keep his word. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, verse 56, Abraham. Listen to this. Rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your question tonight should be: when did Abraham ever meet Jesus? Jesus said he met Abraham. Abraham was, listen, almost 2,000 years before Jesus came along. Think of that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Here's a good hint in the encounter regarding Moses. But remember, Abraham was before Moses. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, so the self-contained existing God met Moses in the burning bush atop Mount Sinai. He's the same one who previously met Abraham. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Listen, any person who says they're a Christian, and they do not know the Father's voice, and they do not follow Jesus as the shepherd, then their word does not trump the word of God. Their actions reveal the truth. They can say it all they want. How do they live? Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, one of my favorite verses. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. What's my point? Those that were standing in the presence of Jesus understood clearly that he was claiming to be God, and they were going to kill him for it. Just give me Jesus. The greatest question that you can be asked today in your life, seriously, is who is Jesus Christ? And if you don't have the answer to that question, and if you do not believe that answer, it will cost you eternity. God provided all of the answers in the book. It's an open book exam. All the answers are in this book. But Christ is that answer. Third argument under this point is this. He is the consummation of all scripture. Jesus is the consummation of all scripture. It all comes together in him. And that's quite an awesome thing. You think about that for a moment. We've already read earlier on in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is greater than angels, that Jesus is greater than Moses, and we read that in Scripture that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day, and we know this, that his priesthood is forever. He's the consummation of all Scripture. It's awesome. So we begin with this. Going to have a ton of Scriptures coming. Are you ready? Write these down. So remember in this portion, Melchizedek is this king of a city-state that as far back as we can tell, and that he is this a priest of an order that is of God. It's not, he's not mentioned much in Scripture. He's at the very least a type of Christ, if not a theophanies. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and that he is the king of Salem, or the king of, what's another word for Salem in English? It's peace. Shalom in Hebrew. And then Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Just in case you have any doubt about that, I'm going to build on this right now, and I think it's fun. I hope you have some fun with this as well. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Everybody knows this. You just came through Christmas a little while ago. Everybody got this card. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, that is the Father of time, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment. Listen now, remember that. Judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's an awesome statement in the Bible. Listen, to counter that lunatic pastor, that saying, stay away from the Old Testament. Right here, just that passage of Isaiah proves to you if the New Testament Jesus is the right one or not. But you would know that if you read the Old Testament. You'll easily be tricked and led astray if you cannot link the two together. Psalm 110, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Look at this together. The Lord said to my Lord, you've heard this, it's famous. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now watch how this comes together here. This is, in my opinion, awesome. Verse 3 says, your people shall be volunteers or gatherers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Verse 4, the Lord, by the way, remember, all caps is the name of God. Look in some of your study Bibles. It should say capital L, capital O-R-D, caps, right? And then on the side, it should say Yah on your Bible. That's the name of God, Yah. So when you see capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, you're looking at the word master. So watch how this is speaking. Yah said to my master, David is quoting, David is declaring this psalm now. Watch how this happens. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord, that is the word master, verse 5, is at your right hand. He, that is the Lord, the master, shall execute, listen, kings in the day of his wrath. I want you to pay close attention to this for where we're going. The Lord shall judge among the nations. The Lord shall fill the place with dead bodies. Do I have your attention? The Lord shall execute the heads of many countries. Listen, that's never happened. It's going to happen. When? When the Lord says unto my Lord, David is speaking. David says, I saw Yah, God, the Lord, say to my master, the Lord. David, in fact, Jesus used this against the scribes and Pharisees when they questioned his authority. He said to them, to whom was David speaking to? If you doubt my authority, when David said that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Remarkable. It speaks about the Father and the Son in tandem working for your salvation. But not only that, but for the judgment of the world. This is 100% consistent with the biblical argument of the deity of Jesus Christ. And why did I open up this study with those verses on the rapture? Because this portion deals with the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. Think about it for a moment. This passage I'm going to read to you is, 2007. So around 2,750 years old. And what he's talking about hasn't happened yet. Your dead shall live. Listen to this. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Isn't that a wild thing for God to say? Wow. When was God's body ever dead? Think about that for a moment. This puzzles people who don't understand who Jesus is. Your dead shall live? How does the dead live again? Think about it. The only answer is Jesus. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. He is the resurrection and the life. Listen, you know, this is a church that loves Israel and loves the Jewish people, and we do a lot of work with the nation of Israel and with Jewish people to get them the gospel, and I love them. But here's the thing. You should see the theological gymnastics they go through trying to explain this away. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Remember what we read earlier? The dead shall be cast out of the earth. Listen, we who are alive shall be caught up, and the dead in Christ will be resurrected. And we're going to meet them in the air. So watch how God paints that picture. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. Dew happens at night or early morning hours. But then as soon as the day comes, it evaporates. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. Those are wedding chambers, by the way, if you look that word up. And shut your doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Why? Until the indignation is past. Indignation, wrath, judgment, it's of God. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Where was your iniquity punished? On the cross. This is a reference to the second coming. Not only the second coming, in this portion of scripture, you've got the rapture taking place. You've got the Lord in heaven. Remember, we read it earlier. When he says, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. That's exactly what a Galilean husband did, or groom, husband-to-be. He went and prepared the place, and then when it was done, he came and picked up his bride and took her home. Notice what this says here in Isaiah. The dead's going to come out of the earth. It's going to be like dew rising off of life, off a leaf. You know what that's like. Oh, and by the way, come, my people. Shut the chamber doors of a wedding. Hide yourself for a little bit. I'll be back. He says he comes out of his place. He gathers her up. Listen, everybody. Oh, we need to. Lord, stop the clock. He calls his people to himself in what we know as the rapture. He puts us in this protective chamber, this wedding location. And he, I'm exaggerating now, obviously. He says, I'll be back in just a moment. He comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Why? Because they don't have Jesus regarding their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In other words, it's a reference to God's judgment has finally come, and there's no place to hide. But look who is hidden, my people. He said, well, that's Isaiah. He's writing to the Jewish people. That's not yet. That's true, he does, but that's not here. This is important. Isaiah 59, verse 17. What will that look like when he judges or comes to the earth? Isaiah 59, verse 17 says, for he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Sound like the book of Ephesians chapter 6? And he puts on the garments of vengeance. We're talking about God here, ladies and gentlemen. You say, well, that's why I don't read the Old Testament. It's scary. It's scary if you're lost. It's scary if you're not a follower of his. None of his vengeance and indignation and wrath applies to you. He puts on vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord. Yah, that's his name. Yah, right there. Yah, where we get Yahweh or Yehovah. From the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, which is in the east. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. That's another name for Israel, says the Lord. This is a reference to the second coming now of Christ. Listen, the rapture is to get you up and out of here before the 7-year tribulation begins. And that's 7 years, all seven. Has to deal with the wrath of God. The first 3.5 years is the wrath of God, and the last 3.5 years is the wrath of God. Don't be mistaken. Don't be fooled by some books that are out there today. Oh, there's a mid-tribulation rapture, or there's a post-tribulation rapture. You've got to destroy Old and New Testament theology to come to that conclusion. The 7 years are specifically appointed to the nation of Israel because God sets his eyes upon her for the last and final time, because Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27 says there'll be a 7-year period of time in the future before God establishes his kingdom where he's going to deal with the nation of Israel in totality. It's completely laid out in Old and New Testament theology. The church is not here to experience the vengeance of God. That's insane. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. Is he going to grab the bride and beat her up before the wedding? Catch her on fire, cut her head off, burn her up? It's not going to happen. Psalm 50, verse 1 through 6. The mighty one, the God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun, that's in the east, to its going down, obviously the west, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. God will shine forth. Our God shall come, and that's physically, mind you, physically he's going to return, and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tumultuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people, that's Israel, that's a good thing. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. These are the tribulation saints. These are people, Jew and Gentiles, who get saved during the tribulation period of time. Verse 6, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. You guys okay?
Yes.
Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed, or some of your Bible translations correctly put the word stained, garments from Basra? Basra today in your mind would be the region in your mind. Think about Kuwait and that part of eastern Iraq. Kuwait, eastern Iraq. Watch this. Isn't it interesting? Isaiah says prophetically, who's this coming from Basra? And we're going to read more about it in a moment. Just remember this. Do you remember when Jesus said regarding the second coming? Watch. Are you listening? I'm going to try to trick you. Listen. Did Jesus say regarding his second coming to earth that just as the lightning comes out of the west and shines to the east, so shall my coming be? Or did he say my coming will be like the lightning that shines out of the east and flashes toward the west? Which one is it? Thank you. From east to west. Did you know that Jesus Christ, his coming to the Mount of Olives and then to the Temple Mount in the second coming has to be from east to west? That's his flight plan. Literally revealed in the Bible. And Isaiah is speaking about it here. Who is this who comes from Edom with stained garments from Basra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. He responds, look, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. They say this, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He responds, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples or nations, no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger. Listen, when you and I get angry, it's mostly always wrong. When God gets angry, it's always pure and holy. Did you know that? He said, I don't like that kind of talk. I understand that, but he's holy. You're not. He is furious and indignant at evil and wickedness. Listen, everybody, people who are doing evil are not going to get off. They may escape this legal system. They may get a free pass from Gascon, but they'll not get a pass from God. God will not, there will be justice. You may be somebody who's experienced horrific, horrific pain and suffering, and then our judicial system insults you on top of it. Your child is kidnapped, raped, and murdered, and the guy gets 15 years, but he's out in 3. Listen, it ain't done yet. The judge is coming. And he will settle it. Don't think that you'll be robbed. You will not be robbed. None of us will be robbed. He's holy. He's pure. So imagine this one. His robe is all splattered with what we would say looks like grape juice all over your robe. What's going on here? I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed, that is Israel, has come. I have come. He is saying, whoever he is, let's just pretend, whoever this one is, he is saying this, I am coming back. And all this blood on my robe, it's because I have executed judgment and justice on my enemies and those who have mistreated my people Israel. And it's time for them to be redeemed. I'm setting up the kingdom. Listen, when does that happen? All of that blood splattering going on is while someone is shut up in a chamber with the doors closed in heaven above. Are you hearing me? Isn't it amazing to realize I believe I'm going from memory right now, which at my age is terrifying? But I think it's Exodus 15, verse 3, that says, "The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name." Wow. See, Jack, I don't know if I like this or not. I know, but you know what? It's going to happen, and it's in the Bible. And you need to know this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. This is what and how your New Testament records it. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." That's not the rapture. The whole world will see him. This is the second coming. "Even they who pierced him." It's the Jewish nation. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Verse 8 says, he responds, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." Isn't that awesome? Listen, friends, whoever the Almighty is, the one who was and is and is to come, is coming back. Why? Because Jesus is God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 27. Matthew 4, 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass or the rotten or decaying body is, there the..." You see the word eagles? That is very unfortunate. Circle the word eagles in your Bible. That's not the word eagles. It's the word griffin or vulture. An eagle is a noble bird, right? In the Hebrew, it's griffin or vulture. In the Greek, griffin or vulture as well. Wherever the dead bodies are, there the flesh-eating birds will be, scavengers. It's a crime that the English guys put eagles in there. It gives it nobility when it ought not to be. There they'll be gathered together. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," something's going to happen. Number one, the sun will be darkened. Do you remember all the people running around about the blood moon several years ago? That was so embarrassing. That's why we never talked about it here. Oh, it's the end. Not even. A lot of people, hey, listen, some people made a lot of money selling books about the blood moon. Well, it was not a blood moon. Plus, did you stay up long enough to see them? Did you look at them? They weren't red. They were like brown. Listen, when God fulfills his word, it's exact. When the brown moon appears. No. "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." When is that? At the second coming, right near at the end of the tribulation period of time. He says, verse 29, "immediately after the tribulation of those days." Verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great shout." These are the reapers. "The sound of a trumpet." Has nothing to do with the rapture. There are many trumpets in the Bible, so don't get worried. "And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." All those who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, during the tribulation period will be gathered together. That's the few, by the way, that survive. Okay, listen, we're going to do this. We are almost there. You guys can handle this? You sure? Okay, Revelation 19, verse 1. Revelation 19, 1. "After these things," the Greek word is metatauta, very important word. "After these things," this is a timestamp. If you're taking a theology course right now, that's the key. It's a timestamp. Something's going on. Stamp time. Something's important. Pay attention in the class and what's being said. "After these things," what? "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude," church where? In heaven, "saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. The great harlot is the false church that I made mention in our opening. The false church is forming in the world now and has been. It'd be the church the Antichrist attends. Think of that. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. She'll be a world church that martyrs God's people. Again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Next slide. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. Have you ever stood at a base of a waterfall? It's amazing. And as the sound of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amazing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. In your Bible, church, listen. In your Bible, who gets married? Yeah. The Bible says God the Father is married to the nation of Israel right now. Did you know that? He's married to Israel. But God the Son is engaged to the church, the bride, known as the bride of Christ. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Jesus is the Lamb. And his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Not robes. Tribulation saints get robes. David, Noah, Abraham, they get robes. There's only one group of saints that get fine white linen, clean and bright. And I'm looking at her. The church. The church is the only one referred to in all the totality of Scripture who gets fine linen, clean and bright. Isn't that amazing? Wow. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's an interesting statement. You guys, this is not you. You're not called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You want to know why? Because you're the bride. Does a bride get an invitation to her wedding? Do you remember the parable of the oil and the lamps? This is referring to that group as an example. Those that are invited. Watch this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Next. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Wow. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in... Oh, stop right here. Come, my people, come up here. Shut the doors behind you. Shut the chamber doors. I'll be back in a moment. Got something to do. Old and New Testament alike say that Christ, during that seven-year tribulation period of time, but most exactly the last 3.5 years, Christ is warring against a Christ-rejecting world. And in his judgment and wrath, you read about his robe as though it's been splattered with blood or not. I mean, it is. It looks like he's been treading the winepress. This is absolutely awesome. Just remember where you are when this is going on. Where was I? And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. Hello, fine linen. There you are again. What a woman. What a bride. The church is going to have a wedding gown on. Helmet. Sword. bazooka. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next slide. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. Now remember what Jesus said a moment ago. Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the man who may very well be alive today. Quite possibly. If he is, he's in Davos tonight, where all the weirdos are at. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that's Jesus, who sat on the white horse, and against his army, that's us. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the gate is opened and Jesus is coming out of heaven and we are following behind him. You know where that battle takes place. Actually, it doesn't exactly happen. It almost happens. Armageddon. Have you ever heard of Armageddon? Jesus is going to put an end to all of it at Armageddon. Why? Because he's not only the high priest. He's not only king. He's captain of the Lord's host, the Bible says. It's absolutely awesome. I'm going to end with this verse. In John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep, or for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I'd love that statement. If you're going to expound upon that in a chorus, it'd be this. I'm the shepherd, and you guys, he's looking at the 12, you guys are my sheep. And I'm going to see to it that I shepherd you guys all the way into eternity. Oh, and by the way, you guys, there's a whole lot more coming that are not Jews like you guys. They're going to be Jews, more Jews, and Gentiles too. There's a lot of sheep coming that are not of this fold. Wow. I love that. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Is that awesome? This commandment I've received of my Father. Oh, my goodness. I know, listen, there's a lot of Bible prophecy stuff you just heard tonight. But it is absolutely essential that you understand that in the midst of all this technicality, you know who Jesus is personally. And that there's no better time than right now. Father, we thank you, God, for your intricate word. So, Lord, I pray tonight as we conclude this service. There's been a lot of worship. There's been a lot of verses. But there's been a lot of words. But there's only one decision that you're looking for tonight. Only one. And that's for any man or woman, boy or girl, right now that would understand that this world is lost because it's rejected God. Christ came and died on the cross for each of our sins as individuals. He didn't die on the cross to save nations. He died on the cross to save you and I. And he died there when he finished that. He was buried and on the third day rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ lives. For those of us who know that, we're excited about his return. We're excited about living every day. My friend, if you're depressed, if you're down in the dumps, if you're disparaging of life, you need Jesus to be renewed in your life, or you need Christ in your life for the first time. But you need to make a decision right now. And right now in your heart, God can hear your heart. I'm not talking about the beating of your heart. I'm talking about the thoughts within your heart. And if you're saying right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to save my life from my sins and come into my life and transform my life and get me ready to meet you. God, I want to be ready to meet you. Lord, save me from my sins. He'll save you. All those who call upon him, he said, shall be saved. Church, please stand if you would as we close. And listen, if you've made that decision, Jesus, yes. I've never said this before. I don't know why. I trust it's God. We don't want you to come forward tonight. We don't want you to go back to the prayer room. If you're saying yes to Jesus tonight, I want you to take that response that you just made to him, and I want you to go get alone. You say, Jack, I live in a house with 7 people. Climb a tree or go to the bathroom. I'm dead serious. Take a walk. Get alone. And you come back on Sunday, and you grab any one of us, and we'll give you a Bible, and we'll welcome you into the family of God. But you take your thoughts tonight with him. And you say, Lord, I want you to confirm this thing. You being real and resurrected from the dead and me inviting you into my life, what happened? Speak to me. Watch what he does. Let's end right now as we close in this song of worship and bless him in our praise. God bless you, church. Let's bless him.